I've entitled this, Believe and See the Glory of God. We're going to be in John chapter 11, and we're going to begin with verse 1. I would like to get through verse 45, but I may not make it that far. But nonetheless, we're talking about the raising Lazarus from the dead. That was just one in a multitude of miracles that Jesus did. Raising of Lazarus from the dead was one of many miracles that all spoke to the fact that he was the Messiah. Now what I've done is I've got the scriptures printed out up here because I've got three or four Bibles laying around the house I tore to pieces. I beat on them and throw them and beat them with my fist, but so it's kind of hard to destroy this. But I've got them. I've got the scriptures printed up here. So we're going to start with John chapter 11 and verse 1. Now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, of that village of Mary and her sister Martha. And it was that Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore, the sisters sent to him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. But when Jesus heard it, he said, this sickness is not to death, but for the glory of God, that the Son may be glorified thereby. Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. When, therefore, he heard that he was sick, he abode at that time 2 days in the place where he was. He didn't move. See, they sent him word expecting him to respond to the need. You've been there. You've been there in your prayer time when you laid out your petitions, you laid out your request, you laid out your heart before the Lord, and you really truly expected him to respond. And he didn't respond. Sometimes the request is acknowledged, but the response is delayed. And you've prayed some things that may not be answered until you get to glory. Amen. He got the word, but it's not unusual for the response to be delayed. That's something we have to come to grips with in life. We pray a thing, but you got to understand that sometimes God is changing the circumstances about which you're praying, and other times he's changing the individuals involved in the circumstances about which you are praying, and other times he's changing you. And in his perfect timing, in his perfect way, he will bring the result. Now we come to verse chapter 11 and verse 17. So when Jesus came, he found that he'd been dead in the tomb already. So Jesus finally goes. He goes to the home, but when he gets there, Lazarus is dead in the tomb. Verse 18. Now Bethany was nigh to Jerusalem, about 15 furlongs off. Now in verse 18, now we're going to verse 18, chapter 11, verse 18. Now Bethany was nigh to Jerusalem, about 15 furlongs off, and many other Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. Martha, therefore, when she heard that Jesus was coming, went out to meet him, but Mary sat still in the house. You've got a house where death has occurred. Their brother is dead. They sent for Jesus. Jesus didn't come. They expected Jesus to show up. They really expected Jesus to come and heal Lazarus. That was their anticipation. There's been a lot of times that our anticipation was not met. And when our anticipation was met, it was not met in the way we thought it would be met. It wasn't met in the timing we thought it would be met. He's going to answer the prayer. Understand something here. He's going to do what he was going to do, but he's not doing it in their time frame. He's doing it in his time frame. He's not doing it in a way that would in any way necessarily please them initially, but he will eventually get around to doing that which will please them. Amen. Now, you in your prayer time, you have to understand that he doesn't always move in the moment you expect him to move. And sometimes, I said, he's waiting to you for some changes in you, some changes in others, some changes in the situation. But just stop and think about this for a moment. How many of you look back across your life and you realize what God put up with in your life before he finally changed you? Amen. How many of us look back across our life and we're thankful for the patience he showed? He tolerated so much. He put up with so much. Now, this is kind of hard to grasp, but I'm struggling a little bit to try to make it as elementary and understandable as I can, because I myself have to really grapple with this. There's never been a day in all of time and eternity when I didn't belong to God.
Amen.
There's never been a time in all of time and eternity when I did not belong to God, or when you didn't belong to God. God has never learned anything new. Before he ever spoke the world to existence, he knew every individual who would ever be born. All those individuals, he knew who would be born again and who would not be born again. He knew who would receive him as Lord and Savior, who would not receive him as Lord and Savior. This is going to stretch a little bit. Until you come to grips with the omniscience of God, until you come to grips with the omniscience of God, that God has never been surprised by anything. God was never surprised by anything you said. God was never surprised by anything you did. God was never surprised by anything you thought, because even our thoughts are open to him. And from eternity past to this present time and going on, he is working a plan. And he is going to fulfill that plan. And you, as a believer priest, are part of that plan. But you have been part of that plan from eternity past. I don't think many times we take the time to slow down and grasp the full significance of his omniscience and his omnipotence. The fact that he has all power. He has all knowledge. Nothing has ever caught him by surprise. Going back to verse 21 again. Well, back to verse 20. Martha, therefore, when she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary sat still in the house. Then Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother had not died." Do we have a little accusation there? Do we have some discouragement there? Do we have some disappointment there? He was often in their home. It was Mary was the one who washed his feet. He would visit in their home. He would sit and talk with them. As one occasion, one of the first times we find him in the home, he's talking to Mary. Martha's busy, busy, busy. She's getting everything all ready to eat. And she comes over and says, "Jesus, would you tell my sister to help me? I'm busy over here." He said, "Martha, you're coming about with so many things. You're so concerned with so many things, and you're so busy," but she's chosen the better part. She's sitting with me. She's listening to me. She's talking to me. We're communicating. So when we look at Martha and we look at Mary, sisters, worlds apart. Worlds apart. And here, once again, in verse 21, now they sent him word that their brother was sick. He tarried where he was. Finally, he said, "Well, let's go." Matter of fact, if you'll recall, when he decided to go, the disciples were a bit reluctant to go. The disciples were a little bit reluctant. They said, "Well, you know, before they wanted to kill you. You're going back to that same area. They were going to kill you." But he said, "Come on, let's go." So they went. Verse 22. Even now, she goes on, "I know." Now, here's her statement of faith. She's disappointed. Have you ever been disappointed with the Lord? It's okay to say, "Lord, I'm disappointed." Have you ever been disappointed with the Lord? She was disappointed. But she still had faith. She was holding on to her faith. She says to him, and even now, I know that whatsoever you shall ask God, he will give you that. I know that you have power. You have clout. You have access to the throne of God. Whatever you ask of him, he will do for you. Well, if we pray anything in accordance with his will, he has said he will hear that. Do you believe that? If I pray anything in accordance with his will, now how do I know what is his will? I know his will from the word. So if I'm praying those things that are in accordance with his word, I know he's going to hear that. Now everything that runs through my mind that I want to pray is not necessarily of the word. And I have no assurance he's going to answer that. I can present my petition. We're told to do that. But the only thing I'm sure of is if I present the word to him and the promises from the word, he's going to hear that. He's going to answer that, but he's going to do it in his way, in his timing. Not in my way, not in my timing. 11:23, Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. She said, well, yeah, I know that. He shall rise again at the resurrection of the last day. Do you hear some resignation here? I kind of expected you to show up and heal him and raise him up, and we go from there. But she's a little bit discouraged, a little bit disappointed. Now we're going to come to the two verses that rung me out. These two verses kind of rung me out. I had to stop and look and look and look. Think about them, pray about them, research them. Verse 25. Jesus said to her, I and the resurrection, and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And then look down at verse 26. And whosoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Amen. Do you believe that? That's what he said to her. Now watch this carefully. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whosoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe that? Well, what is death? What is death? Stop and think about what I'm going to say, because you're all facing it. Death is a transition from this temporal, physical life into eternity. Death is just a transition for the believer. For the believer, if you have been born again, if you have truly been born again, been saved, then your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And when you die, in that split second that you die, you will be in glory. Amen. And from everything I can understand in reading the scriptures, the saints who have gone on before are observing what's going on down here. They are aware of what's going on down here. From everything I can discern in the scriptures, my mother, my dad, though they're in glory, and they know what's going on with me. They know how I'm responding to life, how I'm reacting to life. And I'm not getting too deep into that this morning, but I will take you there. And I may get that before we got to chapter 11, I don't know. But I want you to look at this very carefully. Jesus said to her, now notice what she said to him. She said, if you had been here, he wouldn't have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask of God, he'll give it to you. I believe you've got that kind of influence with God. Now, she's not saying, I believe you're God in the flesh. She is saying this, though. She is saying, I know that whatsoever you shall ask of God, he will give it to you. And Jesus said to her, he knew what she was going with the conversation. He said, your brother's going to rise again. Well, I know he'll rise again in the resurrection at the last day, but I quite frankly had hoped that you would come and heal him now so he wouldn't die. I am the resurrection. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me shall never die, but shall live. Now I've got to take you to verse 26 to bring you back again. And whosoever lives and believes in me shall never die. And then he says to her, do you believe this? I ask you, do you believe this? Have you dealt with this? We do everything we can to avoid death. And yet death is nothing more than a transition from here to glory. And one split second after you get there, you wouldn't come back here if you had the chance. You wouldn't come back here. Death is a transition from this sphere of life, if you will, into that sphere of life. Death is a transition from this life with all of its ups and downs and problems and hurts and pains and disappointments and discouragement and everything that's involved in it into that life where there's no disappointment, no pain, no discouragement, no disappointment, no sickness, no nothing. Now we come down to verse 27. She said to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ. Now look at this. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who has come into the world. I believe you're the Christ. I believe you are the Son of God, who has come into the world. Do I believe that? Do you believe that? Yes, I believe that. I believe that. When you stop and realize, when we understand what's really going on here, this woman is saying to him, yes, I'm disappointed. I'm discouraged. I thought you would come. I sent you word that my brother was sick. I thought you would come and heal him. You didn't come and heal him. But nonetheless, I believe that you're the Son of God. I believe you're the Christ who is to come into the world. And when she had said these things, she went her way and secretly called Mary, her sister, saying, the teacher's come and is calling for you. Now, what does that tell you? It's not recorded, but he had asked her, where's Mary? Get Mary. See, it's not recorded, but it says he's asking for you. So that tells us that he had said to her, I want to see Mary. So she goes and tells Mary, he's asking for you. Look at verse 30. Now Jesus had not yet come into the town, but was in the place where Martha met him. Then the Jews, who were with her in the house, Mary, and comforting her, when they saw that Mary rose up quickly and went out, and they followed her, saying she's going to the tomb to weep. They figured she was going to go to the tomb and weep a little bit. They didn't know she was going to meet Jesus. Verse 32. Then when Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet. Martha didn't do that. Martha didn't fall down at his feet. Mary fell down. Mary's the one who washed his feet. We find out in the scriptures that Mary was the one who washed the feet of Jesus. Here she falls down at his feet and saying, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. That's her statement of faith. We sent you word. Is there some disappointment here? Folks, it's okay to be a little bit disappointed. You're going to come through times of disappointment. Things aren't going to shake out quite the way you thought they were going to shake out. You prayed it this way. You prayed it that way. You made your petition. You went before the throne of God. You laid out your heart. You talked about this. You talked about that. You laid out your petition. And it didn't come to pass. Not in the time frame you thought. And you may be in glory before some of it gets answered. Amen. He's eternal God. And you got to pray big things. I don't just pray things that, can you give me this today? No, no. Matter of fact, for the most part, the things that I ask him has to do with the kingdom of God. And I pray for this congregation. I pray for the church. I pray for the church worldwide. But so much of stuff that I pray and that you pray, we won't see the answer to that, but we get the glory, we'll understand how it's all going to shake out. Don't become discouraged. Don't get discouraged. Just keep petitioning, keep praying. She said, look at him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. Oh, my soul. God in the flesh, groaning in the spirit. Why? He's got the power. He's got the authority. He knows what he's going to do. He's going to walk up to that tomb, and he's going to say, Lazarus, come forth. And he who was dead is going to come back to life. And he's going to walk out of the tomb. So why is Jesus groaning? He knows he's got the power. He knows he's got the authority. He knows what he's going to do. See, he delayed long enough to let him die, because he knew what he was going to do. You're praying things and praying things and praying things, and you've been wishing and wishing and wishing and praying and praying and praying, and he hasn't moved. Because he knows what he's going to do. He knows when he's going to do it. He knows what he's going to do, and he knows how he's going to do it. And you don't know any of that. You have no idea. All you can do is present the petition. Thank him, get up, and walk off. That's all you can do. He knows what's going to happen. And yet the Word tells us, when you look in the Word, he groaned in the Spirit. What does it sound like when God groans in the Spirit? Have you ever been so... Well, now, wait a minute. Let's back up a minute. How many of you have ever been so frustrated that you cursed and swore? Don't raise your hand. But how many of us in here at some time were so exasperated and so frustrated that we just said things we shouldn't have said? Amen. And we said things about people we shouldn't have said about them. But then, of course, the Lord came along and changed all that. But come to this again. He groaned in the Spirit and was troubled. Why is he troubled? Why is he groaning? He's God. He's God in the flesh. He knows what he's going to do. He's going to walk up to that tomb. He's going to call that dead man out of that tomb. And that dead man's going to recover life and come out of that tomb. So why is he groaning? I think it's because of his identification with the grieving sisters. And the same identification he had with them, he has with you. He knows everything that touches your life. He knows everything about which you are concerned. He knows what causes you grief. He knows what causes you sorrow. He knows what causes you concern. He knows everything processing through your mind. Folks, we do not yet have a very full concept of God. In his omniscience, in his omnipresence, in his omnipotence, lacking nothing in power, lacking nothing in knowledge, knowing tomorrow before tomorrow gets here, knowing what's going to touch your life tomorrow, knowing how you're going to respond and react to what touches your life tomorrow. He already knows that. We lose sight of that. We lose sight of his total omniscience. I think here, when I had to stop several times this time looking at this chapter, because you'll find this, as you spend time in the Word, you get to a spiritual truth, and you say, okay, I got that. And then, as you move further, and as you walk longer with the Lord, as you spend more time in the Word, he adds deeper insight to that scripture that you've read 100 times, and then one day you pick it up, and all of a sudden it brings about a brand new application in your life, and brings about questions you have to go to him with. I asked myself, I said, why are you groaning? You've got all authority, you've got all power, you come to appear, you're going to raise that man from the dead, so why are you groaning in the Spirit? And why are you troubled? I think it's because of what they were going through. He was identifying with them. He's identifying with you. Look, you come in here, hear me carefully. You come in here and you sit down, and I've said this how many times, but hear me this morning. You got people sitting here this morning who brought some concerns in here with you. You brought some concerns with you. You brought some things about which you are concerned. You're facing some things right now that you're not really sure how it's going to shake out. You really don't know how it's going to be settled. He knows. But one of the hardest things we ever do is reach a point in our lives when we say, you're omniscient, you're omnipotent, you're omnipresent. My body is a temple of the Holy Spirit of God. You indwell me. You're my master. You're my Lord. You're my God. You created me. You saved me. You purchased me with your own blood. Everything I've got that's a blessing you gave me, and everything that's in my life is wrong is probably because I did it. Hello. Once you get there, the omniscience of God, He understands every flaw in your thinking. He understands everything that poses you a problem. You got that little thing in your life or that little thing in your body or whatever it may be that's causing you just a little bit of concern. He already knows it. We have such trouble receiving that. We have such trouble receiving His omnipotence, His omnipresence. You are His child. You've been adopted into the family of God. You've been purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ. You have access to the throne of God. You have clout in heaven, if I may put it that way. You have authority over Satan himself in the name of Jesus. Amen. The Word of God says, submit yourself to God, resist the devil, and he will what?
Flee
from you. Flee from you. Most of us, I'm afraid this too much of the church, does not really understand, comprehend, recognize the reality of their position in Christ Jesus. So he groaned in the spirit. He was troubled. He said to him, where have you laid him? Where have you buried him? They said to him, Lord, come and see. Now look at verse 35. John 11, Jesus wept. Jesus wept. All power, all authority. Jesus wept out of identification. Understand this. Jesus identifies with your grief. Jesus identifies with your sorrow. Jesus identifies with your concerns. What does the Word say? We're not to be able to be concerned about anything. Bring everything to Him. And yet, how much of our time do we spend, what about this and what about that and what if this and what if that and how about this and how about that? Why not just take it to Him and dump it on Him and leave it there? Why not? He wept. We're talking about total identification here, folks. We're talking about total identification. When it says He groaned, and have you ever groaned in the spirit? Have you ever just really groaned in the spirit? I have. I've been there. And then it says he wept. He was in sympathy with what humanity and what sin had done to humanity. He was in sympathy with the fact that this family is suffering because of death in the family and because he was a guest in their home. He loved Mary. He loved Martha. He loved Lazarus. But he's having to do something here as an illustration of his power and his authority for me and for you. He knows he's going to raise him from the dead. He knows he has the power. He knows he has the authority. He knows that's why he delayed. That's why he came. I am going to raise him from the dead. But he's identifying. He's identifying with her pain. He's identifying with her grief. He does the same thing with you. He does the same thing with me. And where we fail is we don't go to him and discuss our pain. I'm talking about mental, emotional pain right now. We don't go to him and discuss our mental, emotional pain with him. And yet he wants us to do that. He wants you to bring to him whatever is troubling you. He wants you to bring it to him, give it to him, release it to him, and then leave it with him if you can, but that's kind of hard to do at times. Verse 36, Then the Jews said, see how he loved him. Now they're going to inject something else and see how he loved him. And some of them said, well, could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind also have kept this man from dying? They knew something about his supernatural, miraculous power. They knew it opened the eyes of blind. And they said, could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind so they could see, could he not have kept this man from dying? And Jesus, verse 38, John 11, again, groaning in himself. Don't let that escape you, folks. He identifies with you. He identifies with your pain, emotional pain, spiritual pain, physical. He identifies with you. And here's the thing that's so hard for us to comprehend. God is in the process of working out everything in our lives to come to that point in time so that we will be to him and for him all he wants us to be to him and for him. Amen. Now let's take it a step further. I've lived it. I know what I'm talking about. He allowed you to become what you were in spite of who he is. He allowed you to come through levels of sin. He allowed you to experience sin in different expressions. He allowed you to be involved in sin at different expressions, knowing that at some point in time, you were going to acknowledge him as God the Father, Jesus the Messiah, and you were going to receive him into your heart. He'd be your Lord. He'd be your Savior. He'd become the master of your life. But he allowed you to come through all these different stages because, now slow down and listen to me, there are individuals in this world that you personally, individually, can identify with that I can't identify with. Because of your life experiences, because of what you have experienced, what you have faced, what you have come through, what you are coming through prepares you to identify with individuals that another individual could not identify with. You are a, if you will, tailor-made individual. And God has used all this stuff in your life in the past, as well as the sins in the bloodline, the weaknesses in the bloodline, the strongholds in the bloodline, and you have come through level after level after level after level after level of sanctification, getting you to the place and to the point that you can minister to someone else that others could not minister to. Amen. You are not a cookie cutter kind of thing. You are an individual, individually selected, individually loved, individually trained, individually indwelt, individually prepared to be what he wants you to be for a moment in time. You need to be sensitive to that moment. And this may surprise you. That moment in time may come not only as you minister to others, but as you minister to him. It may come in that time when you go to your prayer closet and fall on your face or get on your knees or sit on a chair and pour out your heart to him about what's going on in other people and the life of the nation. As you can, the only thing you can do is intercede, because there's nothing else you can do. The only thing you can do is take it before the throne of God and leave it there. Amen. But somebody's got to care enough to pray. Somebody's got to care enough to be concerned enough to pray. And that's where we come in. Now he goes to the tomb. Once again, let's go to the Word. Again, groaning in himself. Groaning in himself, he came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. And Jesus said, take away the stone. Martha, here's old Martha again. The sister of him who was dead said to him, Lord, hold up. By this time, there's a stench. He's been dead 4 days. Lord, he stinks. You open that tomb. The smell of that corrupt body is going to come out. It stinks in there. He's been in there 4 days. Martha, 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 Martha. He said, did not I say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God? Martha, if you would believe. If you would believe. Can I say to you, if you would believe, you can see the glory of God? But you say, how? I don't know. I don't know if I can believe. I don't have it in me to believe. Then you can say, Lord, help my unbelief. That's what the father with the kid said. He said, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. It's okay to say to God, I need help with my faith. Holy Spirit of God, I need help. I can't grasp this. I can't believe this. I can't carry this. Spirit of God, I need help. Anoint me. Empower me. Enable me to believe and to receive. Did you catch that? To believe and to receive. You're in a position to do that. You're in a position to do that. Did not I say to you? See, she says, it stinks in there. You're about to make a mistake. You're going to open up that tomb. I'm telling you, a lot of stink in there is going to come out on you. He said, did not I say to you, if you would believe, you would see the glory of God? Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laying. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you heard me, and I know that you always hear me. But because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me. I want them to know, beyond any doubt, that you sent me. And when he said this, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. He's calling a dead man. He's calling a dead man out of a tomb. And when he had said these things, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he who had died came out, bound hand and foot with grave clothes. And his face was wrapped with a cloth. And Jesus said to them, loose him and let him go. Take those grave clothes off him. Take that which wraps him up. Get it off of him. Loose him and let him go. Then many of the Jews who had come to Mary and had seen the things Jesus did believed on him. Yeah, that convinced me. That convinced me. You walk up to a tomb where a dead man's laying and you call him by name and tell him to come out, and he comes out still wrapped in the grave clothes. But some of them went away to the Pharisees and told them the things that Jesus did. Even in the midst of a supernatural, God-given miracle, some doubted. Some wouldn't believe. And so they went their way. They went back to the Pharisees. Well, he's done it again. Well, what did he do this time? Did he turn the water to wine again? No. Did he multiply the fish and the bread? No. He raised a dead man from the dead. And that religious crowd said, we got to get rid of him. Say that again.
He helped somebody.
Yeah. Wow, he said. You see, we look at this thing. Now, you're standing there. There's a dead man in that tomb. The family's been weeping. And he says, Lazarus, come forth. And that dead man gets up and walks out of the tomb with the grave clothes on him. And Jesus says, loose him and let him go. I'm going to close it with this. One day Jesus said to Satan concerning me, loose him, let him go. And the amazing part about it, the whole thing to me, is that God said, I love you. I forgive you for everything you ever did. The blood I shed on the cross cleanses you from every sin you ever committed, cleanses you from every thought, cleanses you from every word, cleanses you from everything. You are clean. And now that you're clean, I'm adopting you into my family. I'm making you a believer priest. I'm making you an ambassador for Christ. Endure hardness as a good soldier of God. And welcome into the family of God. My child, you're adopted. I love you. I died for you. I purchased you. And now, when you die, you can come join me in glory. Glory be to God.
Amen.
Glory be to God.
Glory.
Oh, Father. Father God, I thank you. Lord, I just thank you for the message. I thank you for an ever-increasing, deepening understanding of the reality of all that you are and all that you do, who you are and all that you're about. And Father, I pray today you will somehow quicken us and help us to better understand more fully than we ever have before the fullness and the completeness of who you are, your complete omnipotence, your omniscience, everything about you, Father God. Help us to better grasp this, that you are our Heavenly Father. We've been adopted into the family of God, purchased by the blood of Christ. We are your possession and your children. And oh, glory be to God. One day, we're going to rule and reign with you in glory forevermore. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.
Yeah.